Your Bible, please, to Matthew 13. Notice, please, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's our lesson today. The pearl of great price. In the previous message, from Matthew 13:44, we considered the parable of the treasure in the field, which was the fifth of the seven parables. And we saw that this parable taught us that the kingdom of heaven, likened to a treasure in the field, in which when a man had found, he hideth. And for joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he hath and buys that field. We saw that that clearly refers to the nation of Israel. The field is the world. The Lord hid the nation, and they are still hidden in the earth. He went and bought the whole world for the sake of that treasure. Now for our text today, the pearl of great price. As we consider this, I think you'll agree with me that the manner of love which the Lord hath bestowed upon us demands our praise and thanksgiving. We can never, I think, realize it until we see it fully. So let's read these two verses again and consider them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So the kingdom is likened unto what? A merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He found a pearl of great price. I believe this teaches us that the merchant man is the same as the man and the rest of the parables, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's represented as the man in the parable of the sower, and in the parable of the tares, and the parable of the treasure in the field. There's nothing here that would tell us that it's anyone else. There's no other explanation. First of all, like the last one, we'd like to deal first with the popular. By that I mean that explanation which is commonly given, especially by those who are of the Arminian persuasion. The general conception of the meaning of this likens a man to one who earnestly desired and diligently seeks salvation. Ultimately, his efforts are rewarded by finding Christ, what we call the pearl of great price. Having found him as presented in the gospel, the sinner sold all that he had. That is to say, he forsook all that the flesh held dear. He abandoned his worldly companion. He surrendered his will. He dedicated his life to God, and in that way secured his salvation. The awful thing about this is the interpretation that is generally given out across the board today. I say that to say this. I received an email today with a paper called the Landmark Baptist. And I thought it was ironic that the very last article in that paper was entitled The Pearl of Great Price. And the man quoted Mr. Spurgeon and said it exactly as the popular opinion is. The sinner seeks Christ. He sells all that he has. He abandons everything so he secures his salvation. So we're told that the sinner earnestly and diligently seeks salvation. But the truth is, there never has been a single sinner on this earth who took the initiative to seek salvation. The sinner ought to. He needs it badly enough. He ought to because God commands him to do so in saying, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. The problem is that the fallen man, the sinner in his natural state, never does and never will seek the Lord and his salvation. How was it with Adam? When he sinned, he most certainly did not seek the Lord. What did he do? He hid among the trees of the garden. And so it is with sinful man. Somebody's going to say, well, preacher, I know that, but I can't deny my own experience. I know quite well there was a time when I sought the Lord. Well, we don't deny that. But we call attention to the fact that there was something that God did before that in your life. What caused you to seek the Lord? The truth is, you sought him because he first sought you. Just as truly as you love him because he first loved you. It's not the sheep that seeks the shepherd, but the shepherd who seeks the sheep. And when he finds a sheep, he creates in his heart a desire after himself. And so he begins. So I'm dead sure that this is the general meaning of this idea. In the second place, we're told in the popular interpretation of this parable that having sought and found Christ, the pearl of great price, the sinner sells all he has and buys it. But that cannot be because he has nothing to sell. He has no righteousness. In fact, the Bible says that all his righteousnesses, the very best that he can do, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. He goes on to say, there's none good, no, not one. He has no faith. Because faith is God's gift. So the popular view of this turns upside down. The whole thing. Salvation is without money, without price. Isaiah 55. If there's one thing that's taught clearly, as much as anything else in the Scriptures, it's that salvation cannot be purchased by man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We're told again and again that salvation is a gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, you don't buy a gift. Now, let's consider what's before us. And you judge. You're wise people. You understand the Scripture. And you ought to be able to see. If this is wrong, you tell me so. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. The man referred to is Christ, as he is all through the chapter. Now notice five things concerning him. First, he desired goodly pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He set his heart upon this pearl. The pearl represents his church in its entirety. The people is what the Lord desired. It's almost beyond our comprehension. What was there, or what is there in us poor, fallen, depraved, sinful creatures to awaken His desire for us? What was there in us that could merit esteem or get the Creator delight? 'Twas even thus, Father, we ever must sing, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. That's the only reason. In Psalm 45:11, we're told, so shall the King greatly desire Thy beauty. He is the King. It's a wonder that he should desire such poor, sinful worms of the earth. Think about what he said in John 14. I think this gives us the essence of his love toward us. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brother brothers and sisters, many of us say, it couldn't be a mansion. It couldn't be a beautiful place like that for us. Think how wretched I am. I'm worthless. The desire of our Lord is for His blood bought people to be with Him. Listen, you may not ever thought about this, but you, the saints, are the Lord's inheritance. Let's not exalt ourselves, but praise the Lord who's chosen us, predestinated us, called us, and justified us. In a recent message, Brother Craig read Ephesians 1:18. I want to read that for you again. Ephesians 1:18. Turn there, please. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The Lord's inheritance, His saints, His people, that's you. John Gill got this right when he explained what this verse was talking about. He said the saints themselves are the Lord's portion and the lot of His inheritance, in whom He is and will be abundantly glorified. It's His preparing. It's His gift. A very rich and glorious inheritance it is. It's not only signified by mansions and everlasting habitations, by an house and by a city, but by a kingdom. The riches of grace are preparatory to it, and the riches of glory are comprised in it. And this is in or among the saints who only have a right unto it and a meetness for it. And what this inheritance is with the riches and glory of it will not be fully known in this life. And indeed, but little of it is known, so that such a petition as this is always proper and pertinent. We can't even imagine the wonder and the beauty and the awesome thing that God has prepared for us, His people, because we are His inheritance. John the Baptist said, he that had the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Jesus Christ has a bride. That bride is the church. I don't want to be misunderstood here. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. We're told in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Your pastor has been telling you again and again and again, believe the Word. Hear the Word. Keep the Word. It's doing something in us. And what will the Lord do? That He might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now here's a startling statement the Lord made to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3:4. I want you to notice this. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now he's talking to his church. The whole church is his. Now watch this. And they, the ones who have not defiled their garments, shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. They that are with him are chosen and called and faithful. Now read that, please, in Revelation 17:14. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Only God can judge how that you and I are faithful, but there are some that are going to be there with him. It's staggering to me that this pearl is one of great price. That the Lord gives his all to buy it. Certainly none of us, when we consider honestly about ourselves, we can say, it's not me, I'm of no value. But it's God's sight. A pearl of great price. Back in the 8th Proverb, I think it talks about our Lord. Before time, he says, my delights were with the children of men. The sons of men. I don't think our mind can grasp that. We're inadequate, I think, to rise to such a level. So we're told that not only the merchant man desired the pearl, and he esteemed it of so great value that he sold all he had. Words easily uttered, sometimes glibly spoken. The Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, to sell all that he had. He who was rich became poor for your sake. So poor, he occupied a manger. That one day we would live in the mansion. And I'm going to say that till I'm dead. Don't build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Bring my mansion on, because it's a house for lords. That's what a mansion is. The King James translators had it right when they said mansions. My delights are with the sons of men. I bow and wonder. I shrink in nothingness before him. It's only his voice that can say, Leon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've done this for you. He was rich. For your sakes became poor. That through his poverty, you might be rich. Hey, we're going to be rich beyond all imagination. I can't even begin to fathom it. So he sought the pearl. We read from Ephesians 2:17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentile, and to them that were nigh. All were sinners. But in that day, the Jews were near, at least near, adjacent to him. The merchantman bought the pearl. I don't think there's any need to enlarge on that. He sweated, bloody sweat in the garden. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And he willingly laid down his life and become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how much he loved us. But the exceeding riches of his grace will be seen in the ages to come. Now, let's think about the pearl itself and admire the beauty and the accuracy of the figure before us. It's a significant fact. And I know all of you know this, that a pearl is the only gem whose unity cannot be broken without destroying it. You could take a diamond and cut it in two, and you'd have two diamonds. You could take a lump of gold and hack it in two, and I'd have two lumps. But if I cut a pearl in two, I destroyed it. And I think it significantly stands for the unity of the saints of this present age. We talk about meeting people that are God's people. Never seen them before, but suddenly there is a kinship that comes to us without words that we cannot explain, because they love the Lord and because we love the Lord. Mr. Pink said, in the second place, a pearl is the product of a living creature. It's the only gem that is. It's a result of suffering. Way down in the ocean depths, there lies a little animal encased in a shell we call an oyster. One day a foreign substance, a grain of sand, comes and pierces its side. Now the Lord has fixed this little animal with the faculty of self-preservation, like he has so many of his other creatures. So this oyster throws out or exudes a slimy substance called nacre and covers the wound and repeats the process over and over again, one layer after another. That mother pearl is cast out by that little animal on the wound in its side until they're built up what actually becomes a pearl. So that pearl is a product of suffering. How wonderful the figure. How accurate the emblem. The church, the saints of this age, are the fruitage of the travail of Christ's soul. The pearl, we must say, is the answer to the injury that was inflicted upon the animal. In other words, it is the offending particle that ultimately becomes the object of beauty. That which injured the oyster becomes a precious gem. The very thing that injured it, the little grain of sand that intruded, is finally clothed with a beauty that's not its own and covered with the comeliness of the one that it injured. How manifestly is the author of the Bible and the Savior of our souls. As He knows everything about there is to know about nature. He fixed it. He set it in motion. He sustained it. He saw it when He created the oyster, that it would furnish an appropriate type and figure of His church. In the third place, the pearl is an object that's formed slowly and gradually. It doesn't come into existence in a single day. There's a tedious process of waiting while the pearl is being slowly but surely formed. And so has it been with the church for 20 centuries now. That which the pearl is a figure and type has been in the process of being formed by the power and grace of God. And may I say to you, it's in little assemblies of Christ like this assembly. Out of every generation, He called a few and added them to that church, which is now being built for His Son. That beautiful pearl originally had its home in the depths of the sea amid the mire and filth. And that's where oysters congregate. They're scavengers of the ocean. Down in the ocean depths amidst the mire, that precious gem being formed, what a lowly origin. That reminds us of ourselves and our lowly origin, who have by sovereign grace been made members of Christ. And by nature, our origin in the filth and mire and ruin of the fall was made acceptable to the Lord. I love this scripture. I read it often. I want to read it again today because it shows me where I came from. Ephesians 2:11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Thank God that He brought us to Himself and made us worthy. Are being formed now, the church, like the pearl in the ocean depths, is not clearly seen by the eyes of man. It's a secret. The sons of God have not yet been manifested. But my brothers and sisters, they'll be manifested at the first resurrection. There is a truth that when this is all said and done, when the Lord will have finished His work and it comes to that place where we are gathered together with Him yonder in heaven, there will be one church. There will no longer be the Hidden Hills Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, but there will be the one church, the Bride of Christ. Thank God, we all know that the entire creation is groaning and travailing together in pain, waiting for the time when the sons of God are made manifest. Today, it is true. Every one of us who made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized and received in the membership of His churches are truly seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And when He appeared, we will appear with Him. He is our life. We'll join with our Jewish brethren of the New Covenant who were the first in the church, and there we'll be brought together to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the General Assembly Church of the Firstborn. Brethren, in that sense, it's building while we are built here. It's a significant fact that just as a pearl is not found in the mines of the earth, but in the sea, so the church in this present age is composed mainly of Gentiles, of which the waters in Scripture are a figure. This little object, in a sense, hidden from the eyes of men, we can't see what else is going on. We know what's going on here. Being fashioned into a precious gem, which shall yet reflect the light of heaven. And it will become an object of beauty and admiration in the eyes of all who see it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, not only in Himself, and to be admired in all them who believe, speaking in the language of the pearl, the Lord will present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it shall be holy and without blemish. And when He returns to the earth, we'll follow Him on white horses like Him. A complete, beautified church. And it will be the object of admiration of all who behold it. The Lord's bride that He will reign with on the earth and forever. To a wandering universe, Christ will yet display His glorified church. That's you. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, if you're in the church, there you should be. It's a destiny of this pearl of great price to become a jewel of royalty. For this it's been made, being prepared. And it will appear with Him in glory. And in the ages to come, the future, He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. You can't imagine the love and kindness that our Lord has toward His people. Oh, listen, many today of God's people may be poor and despised and hated by the prominent and great of the world. But just as surely as the pearl of great price has a lowly origin, ultimately comes to a place of dignity and honor and glory, so it will be with this church. I know this is hidden from you if you don't already know the Lord, but I want to say it to you anyway. Let this parable show you once and for all the utter impossibility and needlessness of attempting to purchase your salvation. You're without hope that way. You must give it all up to Christ as He works in your life. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. pearl has been purchased by Christ. We're His property. Think about that. We belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Let me ask you, to what extent is that divine truth regulating our lives? How far is that fact dominating our daily walk, our conversation? We belong to Christ. Do we realize that? He bought us. We ought to be saved. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thank God. I believe this dear brother that wrote this saying and explanation of that verse had it exactly correct. The merchant man is Christ. The pearl of great price is His church. He sold all He had and bought it. And we're now His property. We're His possession. Gotta honor Him with our life every day. Every day, every hour. God help us. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Thank you for your kind attention.